How many of you have never heard that song before? We have a hope within our soul, brighter than the perfect day. How many of you have never heard it? Okay. That's a good old Church of God song. It's a great song. We have a hope within our soul, brighter than the perfect day. God has given us His Spirit, and we want the world to hear it. All our doubts are passed away. Amen. Hey, I appreciate Pastor Rudd sharing with us tonight, I'm glad he's here, in charge of the renovation and several other things. He's a very valuable addition to the staff here, and I just want him to know how much I appreciate him, because they might have asked me to do that if he wasn't here. And that's just not my cup of tea, that kind of thing, dealing with the powers that be and building codes and all that kind of thing. Hey, I also want to tell you that I appreciate our pastor sharing the message on the subject he did this morning, don't you? You know, this is one of those things that we just cannot sit out. We got to get in there and bring the truth to bear on this, among other things, and it takes a lot of courage to do that, because it's not always a popular thing. I appreciate him. His courage, his willingness to get out there on the firing line. Amen. While Miss Judy and I were in Florida for the holidays, we always spent some time reading scriptures and sharing together and sort of re-energizing our faith, and it always strengthens us in tremendous ways. And while we were there this past holiday, I just picked up the Bible and started reading in the book of John, and I came across this passage that I'm going to speak on tonight, and I very clearly heard the Holy Spirit say, I want you to look deeper into this passage. I'd read it many, many, many times, probably close to 100 times over the years, but I never thought of it in this kind of way. I'd never looked deeply into it, and so I began to do that, and I want to share it with you tonight, and I don't usually give you the title of my sermon before I preach it, but I want to speak tonight on when He speaks. Do we hear His voice? In John chapter 10, and beginning there with verse 1, I can't see the print in my Bible, so let me read it up here. The Bible says, verily, verily, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter or the gatekeeper openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's one of my favorite verses of Scripture. I've come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, in other words, he does not own the sheep, he's just getting paid to do the job, whose own the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Did I give you the other scripture, the other verses on down there? Okay. And then we'll skip on down to verse 22, where it says, And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. In other words, this is a time that the Jews celebrate. It is also called Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights. And it was they were celebrating when the temple was reopened in about 165 B.C. Before Jesus came. The temple had been desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes. Maccabees. What was his first name, Pastor Nathan? Jacob Maccabees had cleansed the temple and restored it, and they had began to use the temple for worship again. And this is what that Feast of Dedication is all about. And the 23rd verse says, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch," which is where the rabbis came with their students, and it was sort of a place where they could casually discuss the scriptures. And Jesus showed up there, and they cornered him. They surrounded him. They were intrigued by what had been going on, the miracles he had performed, and they were trying to pin him down and find fault with him, to discredit him or whatever. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "Why are you keeping us guessing? If you are the Messiah, won't you just come out and say it?" Jesus answered them, I told you, he said, "and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I wanted to stop back there at verse 27, so let's just stop there. You know, one of the keys to understanding the meaning of Scripture is to make sure you keep it in context. You can't take it out of context and get a proper understanding of what Scripture means. You can't just pick out a verse here and a verse there design your own theology, your own model. It must be kept in context. And here, John is demonstrating the deity of Jesus. in a series of signs. In the entire book of John, there are seven signs or seven miracles that prove that Jesus is the Messiah. This is something I just discovered this past week, and that is that that out of those seven signs that and miracles that John is using to demonstrate the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, five of them are new to the Gospels. Only two of them are mentioned by the other Gospel writers. And so he is showing in these signs who Jesus is. In chapter 9, you got the story of the healing of the man who was born blind. And let's read just a little bit of that. In John chapter 9, verse 35 through verse 41, and get the gist of what is going on. Leading up to this scripture, Jesus had encountered a man who was blind, and he discovered that, they discovered that this man had been born blind. And Jesus, this is where Jesus made the clay, spit on the ground, the Bible says, and mixed up some dirt, some clay, and put it on the eyes of the blind man. And he said, "Now I want you to go and wash this off of your eyes in the pool of Siloam." The Bible says he went, he washed, and he came seeing. And it caused a stir in the community. His neighbors said, "Who is this guy that can see? Is this the fellow who was born blind?" One of their neighbors. And so they were very curious about it all. And found out that he told them what had happened, that Jesus had made the clay, and he went and told him to go wash, and he went and came back seeing. And so these people who first encountered him were puzzled about it. They couldn't decide whether this was, since Jesus had done this on the Sabbath day, they couldn't decide whether he was a sinner or whether he was from God. And so they went. They took Jesus, or took this man, to the Pharisees, and told them what had happened. And there was a lot of interrogating that took place there. And Jesus had a lot of this man had a lot of powerful things to say to him about his healing. And finally, the man that was healed even. He said, "I've already answered these questions for you." He said, "Why do you keep asking me the same question?" He said, "Do you want to be his disciple too?" I thought that's kind of funny, you know, that here he's digging at them. And so they're getting angrier and angrier about the whole situation. And finally, that they encounter Jesus, the Pharisees as well as this man. They threw him out of the synagogue. They had threatened his parents if they identified Jesus as the Messiah, they're going to throw them out. But this man couldn't help himself. He had to tell the truth, and he told them that it was Jesus that healed him, and questioned their judgment in calling him a sinner. And so they threw him out of the synagogue. Then Jesus goes to him. And this is where we read, where we pick up and read in this 35th verse. The Bible says, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, 'Dost thou believe on the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord?'" This is the blind man now that had been healed. "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Now that might sound like a bunch of double talk, but in my translation of it, Jesus is saying, before you can get a man saved, you've got to get him lost. He's got to realize he's blind. Otherwise, if he doesn't realize he's lost, he's going to just keep getting more and more lost. And so this is why he said this. And then the next verse there, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now look, what Jesus is saying to them is, you're more blind than the blind man was, because you are blind to spiritual things. And you're blind to the fact that it's going to take more than your self-righteous religion and your so-called obedience to the law. It's going to take more than that for you to have a relationship with God. And so this is where Jesus launches then into this 10th chapter about the shepherd. So it was at the healing of the blind man that Jesus spoke these words to the Pharisees. And then, of course, the next chapter, over past chapter 10, is chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. Here's another miracle that is not in any other of the Gospels. So then you have the raising of Lazarus, who heard Jesus' voice from the grave. And in this text, Jesus is still he's still answering the Pharisees about why he said because they say they see, they're blind. And so Jesus answers their question in what he says here in chapter 10. And his answer is much bigger than their thinking, much bigger than what they can grasp. So the question I want us to think about tonight is this. What does this passage mean to us? We can understand what it meant to the Pharisee, but what does it mean to us? And where does this truth touch life where we are concerned? There's more here than we could ever wrap our minds around in just a few minutes. But I want you to consider with me this question. When he speaks, do we hear his voice? When he speaks, do I hear his voice? You know, sheep, he's talking about the shepherd and the sheep here. Sheep are very peculiar animals. They're more peculiar animals than we realize in our concept of a herd of sheep. In the Far East, it's even more complicated. When we think of sheep, we think of dogs herding sheep. Or we think of somebody herding sheep on horses, and we think of them being kept in barns. But in the Far East, they only had a shepherd. There were no dogs or horses or barns. They had a shepherd that spent almost his entire life with that herd of sheep. There was no grass that covered the fields and the rolling hills around them. There was just a plateau positioned in the middle of Palestine. What is Palestine, or some people refer to as Palestine today? There was a plateau that was about 35 by 17 miles, and the grass on that plateau was very, very scarce. It was not plush grass fields like you and I think of in East Tennessee. So the shepherd had to lead those sheep to where they could find food. They were just little tufts of grass. So he was absolutely essential to their survival. The sheep have poor eyesight. They have a very poor sense of direction. They don't have a GPS built into them like some other animals do, who can always find their way back home. They get lost very easily. They have no means of protection. Whatever. They cannot defend themselves. They are absolutely helpless without a shepherd who cares for them. The shepherd is never off duty. His life is 24/7 taking care of those sheep. He sleeps out in the open with them. As I said, there are no barns to put them in. They stay in little enclosures out in the open field. So life is hard and dangerous for both the sheep and the shepherd as well. They must contend with wild animals who it's usually wolves that they had to contend with, who were trying always to destroy their flock. There were thieves, robbers, who would come in and take the sheep if the shepherd didn't stay with them and protect them. There was no food city for people to go buy meat, and so if they didn't have meat, they'd go out and steal some off of their neighbor. And so there were thieves and there were robbers. And so the shepherd had to always protect his sheep. And the shepherd knew each one of those sheep. Each one of them had a name. And they knew and trusted the shepherd. I read one story about the shepherds and the sheep that says that in many, many cases, the shepherd and the sheep were so intimately acquainted that sometime, if you watch them one time, sometime during the day, every sheep in that flock would make his way to the shepherd and go over and make eye contact with the shepherd to make sure that he knew where the shepherd was and that everything was all right. And so this is how the shepherd cared for the sheep. The shepherd spoke a unique language. It wasn't Hebrew or anything, or Arabic or anything like that. It was just a language that was specific to his communicating with those sheep, a language that they understood. Some would describe it as a weird sing-song language, but the sheep understood when the shepherd called out what it meant. And the stranger's voice, they recognized his voice, but if they heard a stranger's voice, it alarmed them. And so he would call them, he would call to them often in this strange sing-song language that he spoke, to remind them of his presence, to reassure him that he was there. So that's the life of the shepherd. Now, let me quickly move here. I should be getting done here in just a few minutes. Pastor Nathan looked in my office and he saw books scattered across my desk, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "you know you've only got about 30 or 40 minutes. So here we go. Let's hurry." So how do we know his voice? How do we know his voice? We know his voice only if we belong to him. Those who do not belong to him do not know his voice. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." So we must know him to know his voice. We must have a personal relationship with him. That's why I said, I think it was last Sunday, I said, we speak Jesus around here. We don't speak church membership. We don't speak religion. We don't speak denomination. We speak Jesus because we want people to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we must spend time. If we are going to recognize his voice, we must spend time in his presence. The more time we spend in his presence, the more familiar his voice becomes to us. You know, the Bible calls Jesus the Good Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd in redemption. It also calls him the Great Shepherd. He is the Great Shepherd in his resurrection. He conquered death for us. It also calls him the Chief Shepherd. And he's the Chief Shepherd in his return when he comes to claim his flock and to bring his flock together and take them away. So we must know him personally if we are to recognize his voice. Another question, how does he speak? How does he speak to us? And I come to realize more and more that he speaks to us in more ways than we realize sometimes. You know, he even spoke through a donkey one time to Balaam. He speaks to us, though, through his word. That's why it's so important that we spend time with the word of God. I did not realize how important it was for me to spend time with the word. I had been a pastor for 3 or 4 years. And Miss Judy and I went to a minister's meeting out in Kansas City, Kansas. Boyce Blackwelder was the speaker. And sometime during that meeting, I remember him talking about how vitally important God's word is to the believer. And he said, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. It was 400 or 500 pastors there and their wives. He said, I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever read the Bible all the way through? And I almost crawled under the pew. I'd been pastoring for 4 years or so, and I'd never read the Bible all the way through. And I'd just been picking through the Bible looking for sermons. And so I vowed at that point, I was going to read the Bible all the way through. And I began to read it, and Miss Judy and I began to read it, and I was astounded at the effect it had on my life and on my preaching and the ministry that God had called me to. So he speaks to us through his word. Several years ago, when I was pastoring out at Flag Branch, I challenged the people one Sunday to read their Bible through that year. I think it was close to the first of the year, and some people took the challenge, and one person did that I wasn't even aware of it, and it was Brother Kyle Waddell's mother. We called her Sister Pearl, and so I remember going to visit her one day, and we sat down and talked a while, and she said, Pastor, I just wanted to let you know that I just finished reading my Bible through the sixth time this year. She had read it six times in 1 year. I'm telling you, it'll transform your life if you will read God's Word, because he speaks to us through his Word. When we go into the jails, and we see people saved in the jails, we many times we give them a Celebrate Recovery Bible, and when we do so, I encourage them, don't just carry that Bible around and don't use it as a good luck charm. Read it. Feed your faith by reading the Word of God, because the Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So God speaks through his Word. He speaks to us in prayer. That still small voice that we hear, he speaks to us in sermons. He speaks to us in songs. He speaks to us sometimes through people. Probably 9 years ago now, Pastor Rudd had asked me to go to Orlando to check on a faith-based recovery program. When I came back and gave him the report, he asked me a question. He said, "Do you think we ought to start one?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And you know what he said? He said, "Okay, you start it." That was the voice of God. I knew it was when he said it. God spoke through Pastor Rudd. When Todd Estep called me a month or so ago and said, "I've got an idea to give every inmate in the jails of four counties in East Tennessee a Celebrate Recovery Bible." And he said, I wanted to know if you'd help me and see what kind of price we could get on. I hung up the phone. I knew immediately God had spoken. It was God speaking. So God speaks to us in many, many ways. And we need to be sure that we're listening. When he speaks, do we know his voice? Who has he spoken to? All kinds of people. Adam and Eve. Abraham, when he said, "Leave your family and go to a land you've never seen, and I'll bless you abundantly." He spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He spoke to Job, had a conversation with Job many times. He spoke to little Samuel, called his name when he was just a small child. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke to John, who wrote this book on the Isle of Patmos. He spoke to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. He spoke through the wind. He spoke through the waves. He's spoken through galaxies. Every time I walk out in the yard when the sky is clear at night and look up at the stars, God is speaking. As he looks, read Psalm 19 sometime and you'll understand what I'm talking about. So God speaks in so many, many ways. What does he speak? Well, he speaks love. He speaks hope. He speaks words of comfort. He speaks strength. He speaks guidance. He calls us to service sometimes. When he's speaking, he speaks life. He speaks understanding. He speaks conviction. He convicts us sometimes, doesn't he? He speaks salvation. He speaks mercy. He speaks help. He speaks blessings, words that are blessings to us. He speaks assurance. There are sometimes I need assurance that I'm on the right path, that I still belong to God. So he speaks assurance. He speaks wisdom. He speaks tenderness. He speaks compassion. He speaks in words of correction sometimes in my life. He speaks words of joy and peace, and you could go on and on and on. All that God speaks is good to those who know his voice. There's one more thing I want to leave with you. There are some things that we hear that he does not speak. You got that? There are some things, sometimes we hear things that are not from God. We need to make sure we recognize his voice, that we know his voice, and that we can identify the enemy's voice as well. So what does he not speak? I want us to think about it. He does not contradict himself. If you read a passage of Scripture that you think contradicts something else that is said, you're wrong. You read the rest of it, and you'll figure it out. He does not speak contradiction. He does not speak confusing words. If you'll read God's Word and ask the Holy Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit, he will be your teacher, and he'll help you to understand what God's Word means. He does not speak words to deceive, to jerk us around, to fool with us. He does not speak those words. You know, we are hearing more and more voices that are speaking lies in the world that we live in. And they're speaking those lies into our lives if we're not careful. If you hear it said, follow your own heart, Jesus didn't say that. He won't say, be true to yourself. He will say, whosoever wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily, he said. Not just every once in a while, not just on Sunday, but daily. Take up your cross and follow me. You'll never hear him say, live your truth. You'll hear that in the world we live in. Oh, just live your truth and it'll be all right. No, Jesus said, I am the truth, not your truth. He said, I am the truth. It's dangerous to live your truth because your truth may not be the truth. If you hear someone say, believe in yourself, you are enough. You didn't hear that from Jesus. Jesus said, believe in me. Believe in me, not your truth, not yourself, but believe in me. Find your confidence in me. Find your hope, find your help in me. Find your sufficiency in me. You get out on out depending on yourself, you're in dangerous territory. The proverb writer said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. You'll never hear him say, as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. He's not as much interested in you being happy as he is you being holy. And you being like him. As long as you're happy. No, he says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Remember now, in Revelation 3 and 20, he wasn't talking to sinners. He was talking to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in, sup with him, and he with me. When we know his voice, a stranger, even in shepherd's clothes, can't deceive us when we know his voice. Even a stranger, even in shepherd's clothes, cannot fool us. And when we know his voice, we can live in alert expectancy of hearing his voice and saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is what I want you to do, and I'll be with you as you do it. You can live in alert expectancy of hearing his voice. It excites me to hear his voice. I was telling somebody this morning, I said, you know, the older I get, the more excited I get when things don't go the way I thought they were going to go. When I come up against an obstacle, when things take me by surprise or look like they're an impossible situation, because you know what I do anymore? Just automatically I say, Lord, what are you going to do now? It's not me, it's you. I heard when we first came back here, Pastor Rudd was leading this congregation as senior pastor. He would use a word when he was preaching that would always really stir me up and stimulate my imagination. He would talk about the wonder of God's salvation, the wonder of the gift of eternal life, the wonder of what God wants to do in the life of every believer. And I like that word wonder. He'd make me, it would, every time he'd say it, it'd make me think of a man called Gypsy Smith. He was a great evangelist and was greatly used by God. And in his later years, he attended a minister's meeting somewhere here in the States, and several preachers there. And when they saw Gypsy Smith was there, everybody knew him, and they decided they were going to ask him to preach. He wasn't on the program, but they asked him if he would preach, and he agreed to do it. And he preached a powerful message, anointed by the Spirit of God, and great enthusiasm and energy. And when he finished, somebody came up to him and said, "How can you preach like that at your age? You're not as strong as you were, and you've been preaching many, many years, but you still preach with great passion and great zeal for the kingdom of God. How can you do that? How are you able to do that?" And he said, "I never lost the wonder. I've never lost the wonder." Folks, when we hear his voice, when he speaks and we know his voice, it stirs wonder. It stirs up wonder in our hearts of what God wants to do, what he's capable of doing, what he's able to do. I just want to close tonight saying, woo-hoo! What a life! What an adventure! I can't wait to hear his voice again. Amen.